spot. You know, Rome is the where the Vatican is today, but really it was the center of the Roman Empire at the time. So it was the center of all the action in that vast empire that controlled the entire world, including Israel. So they're in the hotbed. Talk about being in the middle of problems, middle of issues, in a pagan culture, in a pagan society. And it was a mixed congregation of Jew and Gentile. And what happened was, as we've said before, the Jewish people were expelled out of Italy for a time. And there was many Italian Jews there in the congregation. They were forced out of the country by Claudius the emperor. But then about 8 or 9 years later, they were allowed to come back in. And it's a couple of years after that that this letter is written. And it's written to build that community back up again. Because now you have Jewish people and non-Jewish people who come from totally different backgrounds, blending together in a community, in a congregation. And that's what he's writing the letter about. And, you know, today we have congregations like that, don't we? Even here in Savannah, we have a congregation and we're made up of Jewish people from a Jewish background and non-Jewish people from a non-Jewish background. And we're here as a congregation, one in Messiah, and we need to learn how to build our community. So this letter equally applies to us just like it applied to the Roman congregation 2,000 years ago. And that's pretty amazing when you can have a book be relevant today like it was 2,000 years ago. And of course, I read something this week, and I said, I've got to talk about this. I've got to talk about this because people reject the Word of God as authoritative, don't they? There's many people in this culture, in this world, and in this country that reject the Word of God. This is the Word of God, and if we believe, you have to start with a belief in it. You have to believe that it's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It was the same as it was 2,000 years ago. And when we talk about this, the whole point is not to just study history. You know, I love history. I love to study history. But it's more than just a history lesson. It's a life application message. And this week, I couldn't help but reading articles. You know, Facebook is dangerous because you get on Facebook and everybody puts all the articles out there that make you mad, right? And so there's a lot of stuff going on in the body today. And there's a lot of folks that don't believe in the authoritative Word of God. And unfortunately, they're coming from Christian circles, right? We've all heard of the pastors that fall into moral failure and they lose their congregations or they fall into some type of sin. Well, of course, there's one particular pastor, and you know, I'm not saying this to deride him. I'm saying this to, let's pray for him. And he was a mega church pastor. You know what a mega church is, right? Oogles and oogles of people, right? Over 2,000 people at least. Well, he had a mega church in Grand Rapids, Michigan, okay? And his name is Rob Bell. And Rob Bell was a darling of Christianity. He wrote Velvet Elvis, which is like a hot book. And then he wrote some other books which were not so good. And so what happens far too often is when we mix and we try to mix too much in the world and we assimilate too much in the world, we can lose track of the fact that this is the authoritative Word of God. So some of the comments that he made, you know, he has come out openly promoting gay marriage. He has come out openly promoting that there is no heaven and no hell. I mean, he's written all about this and totally veered off of traditional beliefs, doctrinal beliefs that the Word of God talks very plainly about. And he was, of course, he went and he's the new guru for Oprah. So he and Oprah are talking and they're having their interview this week. And he's talking about this book, the Bible. And he's talking about, because they're talking about homosexuality, and they're talking about how Rob Bell is saying how it's all about loving them and they can be homosexual and still be in the body. And also, he said one thing that really irritated me, if that wasn't enough, right? Because he's totally taking Scripture and not applying Scripture correctly. He said that, what are we going to believe? The hearts of people that are hurting, or a book written 2,000 years ago that's not relevant? That's what he said. So we got to pray for people like Rob Bell, because he's very influential in the world today. But I choose to believe the book that was written 2,000 years ago. That's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Then I want you to remember that no matter what, you know, we can't trust our feelings, because our feelings will deceive us. The Word of God says the heart is deceitful above all things. That's what the Word of God says. The Word of God doesn't say if it's not relevant in this culture, then we don't need the Word of God. So I want you to remember that. Remember to pray for Rob. But also remember that when we're studying a 2,000-year-old text, that it is applying to your life today. It's applying to my life today. And it's coming alive for us today. But you have to believe and you have to trust the Lord in that. And that takes some belief that unfortunately people don't have. So having said all that, having gotten that off of my chest, because I wanted to share that with you, because for you to know that the danger is real out there and there's going to be hollow and deceptive philosophies, the scripture says. But we're going to read from the true and authoritative word of God today. And we're talking about Romans 8. You can turn along with me. We're studying the passage in Romans 8, 28 to 39. So go to Romans 8, 28 and get it ready. Because this whole chapter, Rob Scholl was talking about us and our life today. Focus on today, who you are. Focus on what's going on in your life now. He opens up the chapter by saying we're no longer condemned. In the past, we were condemned. Condemned by the Torah, which is God's perfect word, unchanging word, because we sinned. We fell short. But we're no longer condemned. Why? Because we have Yeshua in our life that died for our sins. And because we're no longer condemned, we can be with Yeshua, led by the Spirit of God, we talked about, right? And if we're led by the Spirit of God, we are children of God. We talked about that. And we talked about how the Spirit of God leads us. There's the Spirit and the flesh, and we need to choose the Spirit of God. And he's connecting all this. This is the last week of the series, the last part of the chapter, and he's connecting it all together for us and saying, based on what I just told you about not being condemned, about being in Messiah, about having the Spirit of God in you, being led by the Spirit of God and God himself, and now you're children of God, now he wants to tell us how much he loves us. He puts it all together by showing us, Rob Scholl, showing us how much our God loves us. And I want to ask you, have you ever had a friend in your life that you were really close with, like a really close friend? You did everything with them. You hung out all the time. You grew up with them, known them for years. And unfortunately, they hurt you. They do something that hurts you, right? And they do something really stupid to you. Well, even though they did something really stupid, you have a connection with them. You have a connection from 10, 15, 20 years, and that connection cannot easily be broken, right? So even though you're upset with them, even though they did something really dumb, really stupid, you still love them, don't you? Even though you're hurt. And parents, I'm a parent, I can vouch for this, but there's parents, all you parents out there. Have you ever had a child where they did something stupid? I think you all have, right? Unfortunately, kids do some dumb things sometimes. That's part of being kids, right? So all of you that are parents can relate. You have a child that maybe didn't do exactly all the things that they should have been doing, and they do something really bad. They do something where, I don't know, maybe they, I don't even want to say, who knows? They do something really bad, really stupid, just like that friend of yours that hurt you, and they hurt you. But your love for them, even though they hurt you, is still there, right? Because it's an irrevocable love. They can screw up, they can mess up, but you're going to still love them as a parent. And you parents know what I'm talking about. Well, just like you have that friend, just like you have that parent, that child, God is our Father. God is that one that we have that relationship with. And we as his children sometimes screw up. We sometimes do bad things. But guess what? God still loves us. It's an irrevocable love. We may stray sometimes. We may get caught up in things. We may go down paths that are not healthy, that are destructive. And I always think about the prodigal son. You know the story of the prodigal son, right? Two sons. Yeshua tells the story. There's two sons. The younger one, he wants to go out and do his thing. So he goes out, takes his inheritance, his whole portion of the inheritance, goes out and lives the high life, right? He goes out, goes to the city, squanders all his money. He does something really stupid. Spent all his inheritance, left his family, left his father. He was part of the family, part of the clan. Just left it all behind and followed his own desires. And what happens? He loses everything. He comes to his senses, right? And then he returns. You know the story. And what does the father do when the prodigal son returns? He doesn't say, you know, you really screwed up now. I think you're going to have to you know, you were dealing with the pigs before. I think you're going to have to deal with our pigs for a while, too. I'm going to put you out in the barn for a little while to teach you. No, he doesn't do that. He says, come on back in. He hugs him. He misses him. He opens up his heart back to him, even though he's hurt him. And that's how God is for us, even though we hurt God. And I've hurt God. You've hurt God. We've done things that are dumb. Even with that, God's got his arms open, just like that father, to bring us back in. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to this purpose. We are children of God, even though we screw up. We're children of God. And as children of our Heavenly Father, He loves us like that prodigal son's father loves us. And He is working all things, not just when we do good, but even when we're doing some silly things, he's still there saying he's working all things for good for those of us that love God, who are called according to his purpose. One of the commentaries I was reading on this says, and I quote, God weaves everything together for good for his children. Think about that. God weaves everything together for our good because we are his children. We have a Heavenly Father that is looking out for us and loves us very much. And it is important to note that this doesn't refer to earthly comforts, right? We have a Heavenly Father that loves to shower us with blessings, but it doesn't necessarily mean we're always going to get everything we want. You know, it's like when you're a parent and your kid comes to you and says, I'm about to start driving. How about you buy me that Lamborghini? You know, I know you got the money. Or how about you buy me a new car? You know, my wife always likes to tell the story that her first car was this Chevy Impala. It wasn't a Chevy Impala. It was this really rinky-dink car, and it was used, of course, and there was no air conditioning. Now, can you imagine driving around for a couple of years in Florida with no air conditioning? Well, that's what she did. So she didn't get the Lamborghini. She didn't get the Porsche. She got the no air conditioning car, but it ran. Okay? So God may not give us the Lamborghini or the Porsche, that doesn't mean he doesn't love us. He's giving us a car that runs. It may be a little bit outside of our comfort zone sometimes, but God loves us and he still wants to give us things. But it doesn't mean that we're always going to get the best, or it doesn't mean that we deserve the best. That we talked about last week. That's a gospel that is like a prosperity gospel. That as long as I'm doing the right thing, God's going to shower me with material blessings. And that is not scriptural. It can happen. There's nothing wrong with material things. There's nothing wrong with having things. But it doesn't mean that God's just going to give us things because we are his children. God is talking here not about material things, about being close to him, about being united with Messiah, and about growing closer to him. That's what he's talking about when he's saying this about he's doing things for our good. He's weaving things around for our good, not for our flesh, but for the good of our spirit, for the good of our life in him. So we know that he wants to work things out for our good. And then we're going to continue on. Let's go to verse 29, Romans 29:30. For whom he foreknew, that's us, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. So what God is doing here is he's taking us through time. He had our good in mind when he created us. Back when he created us, he foreknew, it says. He had our good in mind when he called us. Okay, we were called into the image of his son. He had our good in mind when he delivered us in Messiah. And he had our good in mind, and he has our good in mind when we are going to be glorified in the future. When we are going to be glorified. Because whom he called, he also justified. Whom he justified, he also glorified. At the end of verse 28, we're told we're called according to God's purpose. God has, according to David Stern in his commentary, an unthwartable purpose for us. Through time, past, present, and future, God has an unthwartable purpose for us. And Stern points out that the Greek word used here in that verse, verse 28, is prothesis. That would be weird. Prothesis, which means plan. The Greek word means plan. God has a plan for us. God has a purpose for us in our life. And it goes throughout our life. It's not just now. It's not just, I like you now because you've accepted me. Before, you were doing all this crazy, mishugana stuff, and I didn't like you. Now, that's not what God's saying. He saw us. He foreknew us before, when we were called, when we were delivered, and after, when we're going to be glorified. Throughout the whole thing, he has a plan and a purpose for our life. And I love the scripture. Let's go there. Jeremiah, you probably can quote it, right? Some of you. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Our God is interested in us and giving us hope and giving us a future. Future hope. Future glory. That was the message last week. But we have a future in God. And he is thinking about our good and preparing us for that future. Each of us has a purpose and plan, and there is a specific call on every one of our lives. There's a call on my life. There's a call on your life. You may not know it now, and it's not just one thing. Like, I'm going to be, you know, a fireman. So you work all your life, you become a fireman, and then you're done. That's not how it works. There's a call on your life as a believer. Everything you're going to do, there's a call and a purpose and a plan for us. And we have a unique call, each and every one of us. And for his kingdom, to work in his kingdom. Now, before I go on, I've got to mention this. You know, this verse is used a lot, and there's a lot of controversy in the body over the years about the whole predestination. Are we predestined? Do we have really free choice? You know, there's the one camp that says we're predestined, so who cares? We're never gonna choose God because he already predestined us. We're gonna be drawn to him. And then there's the camp that says there's free choice. Well, we know that we have to make a choice for Yeshua. You know, and there's a lot of different philosophies out there. There's something called unrecognized mediation, which is where people believe that Jewish people don't have to accept Yeshua to be in the kingdom. That as long as they unconsciously recognize Yeshua, not consciously. Well, that's totally anti-scripture. Okay, because God wants each of us to choose to come to him. So while he foreknew every one of us will come to the kingdom, we also have a choice. God sees everything, and he knows our heart. So, and I always thought it was interesting when you think about predestination. I had a guy that I knew years and years ago. He explained it really well, and I always stuck with me, this story. And he said there's this, you're going into heaven, right? And there's this big archway. And this really made sense to me, this whole predestination versus free will. And you're going in, and there's this big archway. And the archway says, come all of you, anyone that would want to come, right? Free choice. Come into heaven, please. You know, welcome. Everybody come in. So you go in because you want to go in. And then as you go in, and you're in, and then you turn around and you look at the other side of the archway, it says, I knew you would come. I formed you from the beginning of the earth. So there's the whole concept of we choose, but God already knows that we choose him. But anyway, I don't want to get bogged down with that. But if you want to read controversy, you can deal with that. And there's denominations of Christianity made up about predestination versus free will. Well, we digress. We don't want to go there. So we know God is drawing us, but we also know we have free will. And God sees, as I said, where others cannot. He sees into our heart. God knows your choices you're making. God knows the choices I'm making. And he sees into our heart. He is the God over time and space. He knew before the creation of the world that we would choose him, right? He knew before the creation of the world that we would be born. That's a pretty awesome thing. And if you look at, let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 16. I want to read this. God sees into our heart when people can't. When the prophet Samuel was told to go and anoint the next king of Israel from among the sons of Jesse, he looked at the oldest son of Jesse. You know, there was 8 sons, right? And he said, oh, this must be the one, the oldest son, because he looked the part. He has the unique calling to be the next king of Israel. He's the one, Lord. And he was looking at his outward appearance. But God sees where others can't see. And this is what he says in 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord looks at the heart. So God saw us before we were born. God saw our heart, and he saw that we would choose him. And he has a unique purpose and plan for us. Let's look at Psalms. Go to Psalm 139:13. You know, it's amazing to think. I can't even think, you know, two steps ahead of me. But here is God, the creator of the world, knowing us before we were born, knowing that we would choose him, knowing about the plan that he has for us. Psalm 139:13. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. God saw us in our mother's womb. He saw us before we were conceived. People can't see that. People, we only look at the outward appearance. God knows the heart. God knew in advance the choices we would make. And he also knew who would accept him and come into his kingdom. And then he talks about, after we're called, he talks about how when we accept Yeshua, he's there and he's seeing. And then and what that is called is when he says the term justified. When you're justified is when you're basically saved or you accept Yeshua into your heart. God foreknew you before. He had a plan for you then. He had a plan for when he called you. He had a plan for when he justified you, when you came to accept Yeshua as your Lord and Savior, and you were brought into the kingdom of God, when you accepted Yeshua in your heart. But God's knowledge of us goes even further, he says, into the world to come, when we are glorified. And this refers to, glorification refers to when our bodies are changed, and we have glorified bodies, and we go into heaven with God. You know, the bodies we have now are worn out. You know, I'm starting to feel worn out. I'm 40 years old now. I'm starting to feel it. Not like when I was 30. But you know, when you're young, you feel like you're going to live forever, don't you? But then as you get older, you realize your body is a temporary dwelling. At best, people live 90 years, maybe 100 years. You know, my wife's two great-grandparents lived to be over 100 each. That's amazing. But that's rare. Some people die in their 60s or 70s or 80s. But this body will die. This body will decay. You know, it was formed from the dust, to the dust it's going to go. But our spirit and our soul, that's what's going to live on in a glorified body. So God sees us even in our glorified state when we're in the kingdom with him for eternity. And those glorified bodies will never decay and they'll never die out. Hallelujah. And now we're going to get to some really encouraging words in this passage of Scripture. These are the type of words where we can just rest on, where we can say, yes, I've had a terrible week, or I've had a, things are going on in my life, but we can look to these scriptures and we can doctrinally say that these are scriptures that speak to us. Romans 8:31 to 32. Then what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not be with him also? How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So God loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us, to endure the pain, the suffering, the terror of being executed, of being crucified. You know, Purim is coming up, and we talked about crucifixion before, but I was reading through Purim and how Persia was as a kingdom at that time. And you know, execution methods were particularly brutal even back then. We all know about crucifixion. And if you've ever read Lee Strobel's book, The Case for Christ, he paints the crucifixion picture very, very clearly, and it's very painful. But there was something I was reading this week that really hit me too. You know, when it says that Haman was hung, you know, at the end of the story, he wasn't just hung like from his neck. The Persian culture of hanging was impaling somebody on a pole. Can you imagine being hung that way? I mean, terrible. But we know that Yeshua endured such pain on the cross. He not only endured the pain of being crucified, he endured the pain of taking on all of our sins, all the things that we've done bad, all the terrible things that someone has ever, people have ever done, he took it upon himself so that we could be justified and then glorified with God. And that's amazing. If he did not spare his own son, but delivered him up. If God the Father didn't spare his own son, but delivered him up, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That's how much God loves us. That he delivered Yeshua, his son, his only begotten son, up for us. That's the depths of God's love for us. So we may go out of our way to show love to people, right? We may, you know, it's easy. Scripture says it's easy to love people that love you back, that are nice to you. But it's hard to love people when they're not so nice to you. And we may go out of our way for somebody we don't like. We may burden ourselves a little bit. We say, oh, man, I'm going through so much. You know, I'll endure that for the kingdom or whatever. But that's a little bit. But God did so much more than that when he called us, when he predestined us, because he had himself, in the form of his son, endure that pain for us. And if you think about the depths of that pain, flip it around and think about, because of the depths of that pain, how much are the depths of the love of God? That he endured such pain, that's how much he loves us. And that's an amazing picture that Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, shows us. Romans 8, 35 and 36. So, who shall separate us from the love of Messiah? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And in this passage of Scripture, Paul, the Apostle Paul, is quoting Psalm 44, and it also echoes Isaiah 53, which are two passages, Psalm 44 and Isaiah 53, that talk a lot about suffering, that deal with hurt, pain, and suffering. And we know we will endure pain and problems here on the earth in the fact that we are of Yeshua, but we are told that none of that pain, none of that suffering that we go through can separate us from the love of God. And that's awesome. Nothing that man does to us can separate us from God. Nothing that the devil, the prince of the air, can throw at us will separate us from the love of God. And as he concludes the last portion of this passage, Paul says this, Romans 8, 37 through 39. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Messiah Yeshua our Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads. You know, we as humans are wired to long for love and acceptance. We are wired to want to be accepted, to want good things, not bad things, of course. And people are looking throughout their lives in all different places to find what will fill up that hole in their heart, to find that acceptance, to find that love. Some people are looking to alcohol or drugs to feel good. Some people look to their work or their family or their riches. Well, we have a loving Father that accepts us no matter what. We can look to that, not riches, not the things of this world. We know we can look to the hope in Messiah and the Father that loves us and accepts us, whose love is irrevocable. But we need to reach out to him. So if you've been struggling with reaching out to God or feeling God close to you, right now he is here for you. If you've been struggling with feeling loved, if you've been struggling with any type of hurt or issue, maybe you've had pain going on, maybe you've had situations in your life that have been painful, God is there. And the Apostle Paul is going to great lengths to show us the love of God and how much our God loves us. He loves us so much that he died for us. He loves us so much that he endured the pain and the suffering of all of our sins. That's love. So, Lord, we come to you today, God of Israel, God of all creation, and we thank you. We thank you that you have loved us with an irrevocable love. Before the foundations of the world, you loved us. Before we were called, you loved us. As we were delivered into your kingdom, you loved us. And as we look to be glorified with glorified bodies in the future, we know you love us, Lord God. Nothing gets past you, and nothing can separate us from your love. And we thank you, God. I pray that right now that you would touch hearts, the people in this room, the people listening to the message, Lord God, that you would show us the depths of your love. And Lord, we take that and we know that we have to love each other too. And as we build our community here in Savannah, as we share your love with other people and share your love with each other, we're getting ready to go into our new synagogue, Lord. I pray that you bless that, Lord God, and that you bless our time together, and that we would be united in bonds of love, and we imitate the love that you have for us, Lord God, as we build the community you have here for us, Lord God. And we thank you. Help us to get this deep into our soul, into our spirit today, Lord God, that we would know just how much you love us and how much you care. We praise you and we thank you, God. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen and amen. Hallelujah.